me welcome our guest speaker. We have a guest speaker this morning. His name is Pastor Skip Fields. We're so grateful to have you join us this morning. Thanks so much.
Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate the opportunity of coming. And Matt and I are friends. We're in the same ministerium now. And so it's been an honor to be able to come. Just a bit of my background is always helpful, I'm sure. I'm a retired Alliance pastor. I'm in the ministry for 44 years when we retired. I grew up in southwestern Pennsylvania and was an Alliance kid all my life. And went to Nyack College, and there I met my wife. And we just celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary last month. So after Nyack, I went to Bethel Seminary out in St. Paul, Minnesota. And while there, we liked the district and had the opportunity of having our first church. So we were in North Central Minnesota for 6 years, and it was a very positive ministry. We had our first two boys there, and so but finally we realized we needed to move back east again. Family was too far away, and so in 1981, we moved back to Pennsylvania. And so we were down by Wellsboro, and I was in the northern tier there. We were at that church for 10 years, and our third son was born there, and so that completed our family. 1991, we again realized it was time for us to move on. And so at that time, we candidated, and we went to Ithaca. And so I went to Ithaca, not knowing how long we would be in Ithaca. That's quite an interesting community, Cornell University and all the craziness that goes on there. So we said, okay, Lord. So we were there for 28 years. So I think part of the reason, everything changes so constantly there, you know, you never know what's going to happen. So it was quite an interesting ministry. When I candidated, the thing they told me was, the best thing we do are farewell parties. Because with Cornell and the students and all that kind of thing, everybody's constantly coming and going. So it seems like you're constantly reinventing yourself with ministry and all. But it was a positive time, and we appreciated the time we were there. 2019, we knew it was time to retire and all. And so we moved here to Syracuse. We have two boys that live in this area, and so with grandkids and all. We were settled in for 3 months, and I got a call from the district office, and they asked me if I would go to a little church up on the Tug Hill that was losing their pastor, and would I fill in a little bit of pulpit supply. So I went up to the Varea Community Church, which some of you may be familiar with. That's Matt's family's kind of church and all. And so went there thinking we'd do maybe a couple months of pulpit supply. Ended up there 21 months. Because COVID hit and all kinds of craziness happened and all. So we were able to help them get their new pastor. And so we were there for the 21 months, and now we re-retired. And so now we're back. And so we've been attending the Fulton Alliance Church. And so that's where my wife is today. She's part of the kids ministry there. So she wasn't able to come and be with me. So that's kind of a little bit who I am. And so, again, I thank you for the opportunity of being able to preach again. It's kind of an interesting thing to go from preaching every Sunday to every now and then. You kind of get a little nervous about it almost, you know. It's kind of, but I guess when you can ride a bike, you can get back on again and do it. So that's hopefully what you'll see today. Today we want to take a look at Psalm 46. Psalm 46. So if you have your Bibles, or I think it'll be on the back wall. I'm not a tech person, so I'm really relying upon you guys to get me through all of this. Psalm 46. And so let's, if you have your Bibles or you want to watch it on the wall, let's read it together. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and just at the break of dawn, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolation in the earth. He made war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for how your spirit takes the word and ministers to our hearts. You know what our needs are today. You know where we're at, how things are going in our lives. And we're just thankful that you are the sovereign God who is with us, watching over, guiding and directing, working all things together for good. And we just praise and thank you for that. So minister, bless, speak to our hearts today. Now, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme of this psalm is basically the adequacy of God for every situation. Whatever may be going on in your life right now, God's in control. He knows where you're at. He knows what's going on, and he will see you through if you're willing to trust him and keep your eyes upon him. God's still in control. We live in a crazy world right now, don't we? When you hear the news, you just can't even believe some of the things that are happening and things that are going on so quickly. Things are just changing constantly. It's a little disconcerting, and especially for older people like us that remember a far different world and all. But the good news, again, God's still in control. It's still his world, and he knows what is going on. This psalm was written basically during a crisis time in the history of Israel. The story from Psalm 46 is probably taken from 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19, which was repeated in Isaiah chapters 36 and 37. It was written by Hezekiah. He was the king of Judah at that point. Sennacherib, he was the emperor of Assyria, and they were making their move. They wanted to conquer the world, and so they began to move. They were north of Israel. They were making their move down, and they ultimately wanted to conquer Egypt. And so Israel kind of sat right in the middle of that pathway. And so as they came down, the first country they conquered was the northern kingdom. And that's when the northern kingdom was conquered, taken away, and that was the end of the northern kingdom. The next site was Judah, the southern kingdom. And so King Sennacherib sent a letter to Hezekiah and says, "Hey, Hezekiah, you may as well give up and just give us the kingdom because we're going to conquer you." I mean, they were a huge army coming down against this little nation. Hezekiah, he didn't know what to do. He was no way that he was able to stand up against this mighty, mighty king. And it's really interesting as you read, and we're going to be talking about it in just a moment, how does Hezekiah respond to that? He was certainly afraid. There was no doubt about that. He had no idea, no human way of knowing how this was ever going to work out. But what does he do? He goes into the temple, and he lays Sennacherib's letter before the Lord, and he says, "Lord, I don't know what to do, help." And we're going to see in just a moment that God miraculously delivers the nation, and they are spared at that point. It literally says that in one night, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were killed by an angel of God. And so this psalm was probably written in commemoration of that great victory, of God's victory over the enemy, and giving praise. This psalm has three affirmations, three declarations of faith that I think is important for all of us to remember when we go through our times of struggle. It could be family, it could be health, it could be finance. There's just all kinds of things that are coming against us. The enemy is out to steal, kill, and destroy. And he knows his time is short, and so he's doing all that he can right now to fill us with fear and doubt and unbelief, those kinds of things. But the good news is God knows what's going on, and he's provided. And so we want to say three things today that all of us need to hear and be reminded of as we live our lives here on earth. And so the first thing is that I will not fear, for I have a refuge. I have a refuge. And so I don't have to be fearful. Whatever the enemy's coming against me with, whatever. Yes, humanly, we're fearful. Humanly, we have no idea. But the good news is we don't have to be overwhelmed. We don't have to be paralyzed by fear because we have a refuge. That's what it says here. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Whatever is going on, whatever may be happening in our lives, that's the good news. The word for refuge here in the Hebrew is the whole idea of being in a tight place, literally to be cornered. You have nowhere to go. You have nowhere to turn. You have no way out. You're caught. And what do you do in those kinds of situations? It's interesting how the psalmist says, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake. Yeah, you know, all the things that we think would never happen. You know, and that's what's so crazy about what's happening right now. Because what the people begin to think is, God, have you forsaken us? Where are you? You're supposed to be our help. You're supposed to take care of us. You're supposed to be with us. And they're watching. All these things happen that they have no control over. And so, again, they have no idea where to turn. And so what they need is this refuge. And that's what God says. Someone says this, and I like this quote. It says, a crisis does not make a person. It reveals what you're trusting in. So, you know, when you're in crisis, that's not the time to figure out who you are. You know, it's just going to reveal who you are and what you're trusting in. For example, in times of crisis, where does an alcoholic turn? To the bottle. Where does a drug addict turn? To its drugs. Where's a Christian supposed to turn? To his God, to Christ. That's the good news. We have a refuge. We have someone to turn to that's on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? And that's what we need to hold on to. That's what we have to believe. And so again, but what's our problem so often in the midst of crisis, in the midst of struggle? We want to escape, and we want God just to take it away. Yeah, we just want to be out of it. We don't want to deal with it. We don't have to go through the struggle. And so often we're disappointed in God. But God, why don't you take care of this? Why don't you get me out of this? Why is this even happening to me? Who, you know, don't you love me anymore? All those kinds of things. Where do those thoughts come from? The enemy, because what's he out to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. He can't take our salvation from us, but he can certainly fill us full of fear and anxiety and doubt and unbelief and all those things that, and so we can't grow. We can't have the relationship with the Lord. So often it is jeopardized at that point. And so that's where we need to hold on to our faith. And so again, we need this fearless trust in God that he is our refuge. Whatever is going on in our lives, whatever may be happening, he's our place of security. He's our place of trust. And we can believe that. It's interesting because there's a twofold meaning of the word refuge here. Logically, and most of us think of a refuge as a place to hide, a place of security, a place we can go to during a storm or during a time of trouble. And that's true. that's a very a positive thing. In Psalm 91, excuse me, when you turn over to Psalm 91, it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. So that's a positive understanding of refuge, a place of shelter, a place of security where we can hide, where we can, as the storm is passing by. As I thought about this, I thought of kind of like the life of David when he was running from Saul. Remember, Saul was out to kill him. Saul was out to destroy him because of the threat that he was, that Saul felt to his kingdom. And so for 12 years, David and his family and friends had to hide. And they were constantly seeking places of refuge where they could hide, where Saul could not find them. And sometimes we need that. And God will give us those places of rest and security that we can that protects us at that point. When you turn back to Psalm chapter 9, Psalm chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, it says, the Lord also is a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And so again, we have that confidence, that trust. When we go to the Lord, he's going to be that place of security. He's going to be that place of safety that we can trust in. But there's another idea about a refuge. It's a temporary place where we can regroup. It's a temporary place where we can be re-strengthened, where we can be refreshed, where we can be encouraged, so that what? We can go back out into the battle. So we can go back out and face what's going on in our lives with grace and strength and God's power and God's help. When you think of an example of that would be Elijah. Remember after the altar and the Mount Carmel experience? Jezebel says she's going to kill Elijah. You know, you're not going to live another few days because I'm going to get you. And so what does Elijah do? He takes off. He runs. You know, what does he want to do? Oh, Lord, take me. Just kill me now because I don't want to live anymore. What he needed was some refuge. And so what does God do? He restores him. He lets him sleep. He lets him eat. You know, he reminds him again who God is. And so that restores Elijah and strengthens him to go back and face Ahab and Jezebel and all that was going on at that time. And so it's interesting how God sometimes, you know, he's not going to just take us out of the battle. He's just going to give us a time to refresh. He's going to give us a time to be restored so that we can go back in. In Psalm 62, Psalm 62, verse 2, it says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Okay? Greatly moved. Then you get down to verse 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Isn't that interesting? I won't be greatly moved. And when God continues to work in our lives, when he continues to minister to us, we come to that point that I shall not be moved. Isn't that good news? We shall not. But how does it all come about? Verse 8 of Psalm 62, it says, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. How does that come about? We pour out our hearts to him. Isn't that good news that you can tell God everything that's going on? You can tell God your fears. You can tell him all the struggles you're having, whatever it may be that's keeping you from victory. And God understands that. As we put our trust in him, he's going to strengthen us. He's going to encourage us, and he's going to help us. So many scriptures that came to mind. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 2 Corinthians 12:8, when Paul had the thorn in the flesh, what did he want? He wanted escape. He wanted escape from that thorn. He didn't want that thorn. He wanted it gone from his life. And God says, no, Paul. You're going to keep that thorn. But what's going to happen is my grace is going to be sufficient and my strength is going to be made perfect in your weakness. And you're going to be able to continue on and do the ministry. But where's your strength and all your help going to come from? It's going to come from me. And you're going to be very aware of that. It's not about who you are. It's about trusting me and following me. Isaiah 40, verse 31, what does it say? They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's the good news. When we're willing to put our trust and faith in the Lord, he gives us a time to refresh. He gives us that refuge. But then he sends us back out in his strength and his power and his grace. Chapter 43 of Isaiah, which we won't go through, it says, when you go through the deep waters, when you go through the fire, what's the good news? I will be with you. God doesn't protect us from the floods. He doesn't protect us always from the fire, but the promise is he's going to go through it with us. And that's our hope. That's our security. That's the refuge that he gives to us. I thought about a couple different people. You may not be familiar, but Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Graham Locks, went through a time when she had cancer. And I still remember her testimony at that time. When she found out the diagnosis that she had cancer, her first response was, Lord, I don't want this. You heal me. You know, who wouldn't be asking God for healing? But what she came to conclude was, Lord, you have this here for a reason in my life. What I want to be is a testimony of your grace and of your strength, and of your power. Whatever's going to happen, she had no idea what the end result was going to be, but what she wanted to be was a testimony of God's grace. It's interesting because our former district superintendent's wife, Elaine Miller, many of you may know her and all, and when she found out she had cancer, I still remember her talking at district conference and saying, I don't want this, I'm praying for healing. But she says, my big concern is that I be a witness for the Lord, that I be a testimony. So when I'm getting my treatments, whatever may be happening, I can be a testimony of God's grace and of God's strength and of God's power. And that's what she's been. She's been a remarkable testimony of God's grace and strength and power in the midst of. God's been a refuge to her. He's been a strength to her. And that's the good news of the gospel. How do we trust? How do we resist the urge to be fearful? Three things we have to remember. First of all, we have to remember that who's our refuge? God. It's not other things. It's not people. It's not finances, any of those kind of things that we tend to look to. It's God. We have to go to God. We have to lay ourselves out before Him. And who is God? That's the good news of the gospel. When you turn over to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 54, let me just read a couple of verses here. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10. It says it this way. It says, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness, my loving kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion, who has mercy on you." And so again, who is God? He's a God of love. He's a God of compassion. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. What are the attributes of God? That's where we need to remind ourselves. Who is our God? He's all powerful. He knows all things. He's everywhere. He's ever present. He's loving. He's kind. He's all those things we need to remind. Who is our God? He's the great. He's the powerful. He's the only. And so that, and what has He promised us? Again, all the promises of God. We need to remember God is our refuge and strength. And when we think of the strength that God gives to us, what's He given? In Ephesians chapter 6, He's given us the armor. Every day we can put on the armor of God that's going to help us to fight the battle that the enemy, all those fiery darts that He's trying to send our way, all those crazy thoughts and all that He tries to fill our minds with. We can fight against those things because God gives us the strength to go on and to be powerful and to be victorious. I thought of Joshua 1:9, when Joshua, he was facing, Moses was dead, and now all of a sudden he's leading these crazy people. And now they're into the promised land, and what's ahead of him? Jericho. How in the world do you fight against a walled city as big as Jericho, especially when the people weren't trained? They weren't warriors. What was he going to do? What does God say? Be strong, be courageous, stay in my word, hold on to me, and I'll give you the victory. And that's the same promise that we need to have for ourselves. And then the other thing it says, God is our refuge and strength, a what? Very present help in times of trouble. God's not way out there somewhere where we have to beg Him to come. Oh, God, please, please, please come and help me. God's right there with us. He's walking right there beside us. And that's the thing about the footprints. A lot of times He's carrying us. We're not even, we can't even walk, but He's carrying us. And so that's the good news of the gospel. Matthew 28:20 says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end." Hebrews chapter 13, again, reminds us that God never leaves us or forsakes us. He's always there for us and with us. Psalm 23, "Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will be with you." Now, that doesn't mean we're always going to feel Him. Doesn't mean we're not going to have, but by faith. And that's the good news of the gospel. I found this quote. It says, "God doesn't stop the bad things from happening." And that's never been part of the promise. God's never promised us that we would not. What did Jesus say? There's going to be tribulations. There's going to be troubles. But what's the good news? I have overcome, and you're going to overcome. And so So God doesn't stop the bad things from happening, and that's never been part of the promise. The promise is, I am with you. I am with you now until the end of the time. So God will never leave us. He's never going to be. We don't have to be afraid of that. So the first thing, I will not fear. Why? Because I have a refuge. The second point in verses 4-7, I will not faint because I have a river. I have a river. What's that all about? What are we talking about? Jerusalem was probably one of the few ancient cities that was not built on a river. A river was very significant in the life of a big city because, again, for water supply sources, especially if they were going to be attacked, because one of the main battle tactics at that time was to siege, to surround the city. And so often what would happen, after 2 or 3 years, they'd run out of resources, they would have no access to food. And if they had no river, if they had no water supply, they had to surrender, they had to give up. And that was an interesting thing, because that's what Sennacherib knew about Jerusalem. It was not built on a river. And he thought for sure, and that's what he did. He laid siege work around the city of Jerusalem, and he thought, okay, I got them. They can't survive. They're going to have to give up. They're going to have to surrender. But what Sennacherib didn't know was that Hezekiah had very wisely realized the situation, and he had built aqueducts underground that brought water from the hills into the city of Jerusalem. And so, therefore, he had a water supply. He had a water supply. But, friends, what was the greater river that Hezekiah had? He had God. And that's the good news. Because what does Sennacherib say in his letter? If you want to go home and read chapters 18 and 19 of 2 Kings, Sennacherib says, hey, don't trust in your God. Your God's not going to deliver you. Your God's not powerful. Look, our God's allowed us to conquer all these nations and do all these things. Your God, he's just some little weak territorial God. You know, he can't help you. But what did Hezekiah know? He had a God that was powerful. He had a God that was a river. He was a river that was going to provide, that was going to take care of them, was going to watch over them. And so, therefore, it was important. And so the greater river is God. And so what does God do? He provides all that we need. John 7, we'll look at that in a minute. But again, the Holy Spirit is this river that flows out of us, that's there, that continually supplies for us. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Anything we need, it's there for us. Psalm 1:3, it says we will be planted by the river, so that our fruit, our leaves can be produced. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. Philippians 4:6-7, don't be anxious, worried, uptight, because, again, we can bring our requests to God. What's he going to give us? That peace that passes understanding? We have this river. We have this constant supply of blessings and power and resources that God has provided for us. It's interesting. I saw this one time, and it's really blessed me. God is the river. And it's interesting that the Trinity is even shown up here in the Father. In Jeremiah chapter 2, it says this about God. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. It says here, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What's that saying? Who are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? If you're trusting in yourself, if you're trusting in this world, if you're trusting in other things, it's a broken cistern that leaks. And it's never going to be adequate. But if you're trusting in the Lord, he's constant. He's always there. He's always more than enough for us. And so God the Father. And then you turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13. It says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. And that's where you feel so bad for so many of your family and friends and all that are struggling, and you know they're trying, and they're doing it in their own strength, their own power, their own resources, trying to do it in human wisdom and understand. You feel so bad. They're broken cisterns. They're never ever going to be able to do it. But the good news of the gospel is it's not about us. It's about him. He's the one that supplies. He's that river. God's that river. He's that loving father that cares about his children. That watches out for us, that takes care of us, that ministers to us his grace and his strength. Zechariah chapter 13. In Zechariah chapter 13, it talks about a prophecy of Jesus and what he's going to do. And so in Zechariah chapter 13, It says, verse 1, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For what? For sin and for cleansing. Jesus is that river that continually cleanses us. We can go, you know, and we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We continue to sin. We still have that old nature that we struggle against. But what's the good news of the gospel? Jesus is always available. That river is always available. His blood will never lose its power. And so, again, we can come and we can have that joy and that hope and that peace of forgiveness and his working in our hearts and life. In Revelation chapter 21, sorry, guys, I'm old school. I use my Bible. I just back and forth all the time in my Bible. Sorry about that. But anyway, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, it says here, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. My friends, are you thirsty today? Are you thirsty? Where do you go? You go to the fountain of living water. You go to Jesus. He's the one that ministers his grace and his mercy to us. And then we have the Holy Spirit. And I won't go to that passage, but in John chapter 7, Jesus says the Holy Spirit becomes that fountain that flows out of us, that constant source of power. Ephesians 5:18, be daily filled with the power of God. Be daily filled with the Spirit of God. And what does verse 4, going back to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 here in verse 8, it says, verse 4, it says, the Lord, there's a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. And so again, he makes us glad. Yeah, he's a blessing to us. It says, and then it says here, it says, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her when? Just at the break of dawn. When's it always the darkest? Before the dawn. You know, and that's what Hezekiah was experiencing. The people, it was dark. They had no idea that they were going to survive. But what happens at the break of dawn? God comes through, and God does his miracle. And this is probably a reference to the Red Sea. You think of Israel. They came out of Egypt and rejoicing, and all were free. And then they get to the Red Sea. Behind them is Pharaoh's army. On both sides are mountains, and there's the Red Sea in front of them. They were trapped. They were trapped. There was absolutely nowhere to go. But what does God do? At the break of dawn, he opens up the sea, and they go across. My friends, I don't know how, when, or where God's going to do that for us. And there may be some things that we have to wait for heaven for. You know, as much as we would like everything to work out in this life, that may not happen. But the good news is we have a hope of eternity. We know that in heaven, all things are done away with, all the sin and all the evil and all the pain and all the sorrow. All those things are gone, and we have eternity to look forward to. And that's the good news of the gospel. So the first thing, I will not fear because I have a refuge. Second, I will not faint because I have a river. What's the third thing? It says here, I will not fret, for I have a what? Revelation of who God is. That's the bottom line. If you know who God is, if you could see God, that changes everything for us. Because what does it say here in verse 8? It says, come and behold the works of the Lord. Probably what it's saying here to Ezekiel and his people in that day, when after morning, when suddenly they really realized that the angel had intervened, they could go out and look, and they literally saw 185,000 dead bodies laying all around Jerusalem. All their equipment, all their stuff. What happened? Sennacherib, he took off. He realized he was defeated, and so he just took off. Yeah. And so come and behold, see what God's done. Is there any doubt in your mind now? Is there any thought that God is not God, that God is not powerful, that God's not on our side, that God is not working? And what we all need to do is keep reminding ourselves, what has God done for you? Come and see, behold. You know, and we're so quick to forget. As soon as we get into a new situation, we get all uptight and all, we forget What's God already done? How's God already worked? And our job is to trust the Lord. It's interesting because some have said this word, behold, come and behold the works of the Lord. It's kind of the idea of a prophet seeing what's coming. It's kind of like the Old Testament prophets. They had no idea what they were talking about as far as there's a Messiah coming. There's this baby that's going to be born. There's going to be this virgin. They had no idea exactly what that meant. But what they knew was that God was working, that God was in control, that God was doing something that they couldn't understand at the time. And that's what we have to believe. God, I put this in your hands. I trust you. I believe you. I know you're going to work this out. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know it's going to happen. I know that you're going to work this out. However, not according to my will, not my will, but thine be done. And that's the good news of the gospel. And so we come and we behold God. And so when we understand God has a plan and God has a purpose, what a great thing it is. But our problem is we fret. Psalm 37, fret not. What is it? The word fret in the Hebrew has the whole idea to be hot, to be overheated, to be angry. And so easy for us, again, in the human, to respond and react to our situation. And we get upset with the Lord, and I guess it's better to be honest with the Lord than to try to pretend. But it's that whole point again. We can't stay there. It's going to destroy. It destroys our faith. It destroys our relationship with the Lord and others. And so we don't want to fret. In the English, it has the whole idea to eat up, to consume, to rob us of our peace and our joy. And it's interesting because this word, come, behold, is a command. It's not a suggestion. Too often we take God's word as a suggestion. I know God says we should, but I'm going. No, it's a command. And the more you obey, the more you're going to see results. The more you're going to see God's working and see God's working these things out for us. And so not only come and see, but what's the second thing? Be still. And I'm just as guilty as all of us. We always think of that word, be still, just to be quiet. Just kind of sit there and no. It has a little bit different meaning in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it means take your hands off the situation. Relax and stop fighting. Be still. It's kind of like when your kid, is out, a little out of control, and they're yelling and upset and all this kind of thing. What do you say? Stop. Be still. Cool. Chill. And that's basically what God has to say to us sometimes, because we're ranting and raving and we're all upset and we're trying to. God says, will you stop? Be still. Be still. Let me work. Be patient. I have this. I have your best interest. I'm going to do it if you're willing to trust me. And so again, it's interesting in Mark chapter 4, verses 35-41, Jesus was asleep in the boat, and they were out on the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden this big storm comes up, and the disciples are scared to death. They're sure they're all going to die. They're saying, how can Jesus sleep? And, so they go and they wake him up, and they say, Lord, don't you care that we're all going to die? So Jesus gets up and calms the storm. And then what does he say to them? Oh, you of little faith. You're not going to die. I'm in the boat with you. And it's that same kind of an idea. Is Jesus in the boat with us? Okay, he may not be. We'd like him to be up and about and acting and doing, but hey, he's in the boat there. We can trust him. We're not going to die at that point. And so again, so Hezekiah, when he gets the letter from Sennacherib that he's, may as well give up, you may as well surrender and be done with it. Again, what does Hezekiah do? He goes into the house of the Lord, and he lays the letter before the Lord. He says, okay, God, tell me what to do. And it's really interesting because as you read the beginning of that chapter, when he first gets the letter, Isaiah the prophet comes to Hezekiah, and he says, Hezekiah, don't be afraid. God's doing something. God has a word. And so are you going to trust the Lord, or are you going to be this letter? Which one? We have to make a choice. Which one are we going to believe? This letter that says give up, it's not going to happen, or do we believe the Lord? And that's the bottom line, and that's the key in all of it. I thought about a couple of illustrations. Again, you think when Joshua again got to Jericho, he didn't know how this was going to happen. How in the world could he ever conquer this city? And so he goes to the Lord and says, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And what does God tell him to do? go up there with your swords and your spears and, God tells you the stupidest thing. For 6 days, just march around it and be quiet. Don't say a word. Just march around it and then go back to the camp. What? That makes no sense. That's not how you fight a battle. And he says, but on the seventh day, when you're marching around, start yelling and screaming and jumping up and down and see what's going to happen. Sometimes what God tells us to do doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? What does God say? Love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. But we have to, it's a choice again. Are we going to trust God and believe he's in control and he knows what he's doing? He knows how this is going to work out. Or do we think somehow we know what's best? We know better. And so then we struggle and get ourselves into a bigger mess. This quote from Tim Keller I thought was really good. Job in the book, the Bible, Job never saw why he suffered. God never told him why he suffered, why he went through that horrendous experience with everything that happened. But what happened? He saw God, and that was enough. My friends, is it enough that you know God? Is it enough that you know who God is? That you can say, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't like this. I wish it wasn't in my life, but I know who you are, and I know that you love me, and I know that you have a river there. I know that I don't have to be afraid. You're my refuge. Is that enough? It's the bottom line. Is he enough? I liked your song there better. He's better than anything else, and that's the good news of the gospel. What's the conclusion of all of this then? It says, when difficulties come, how do we respond? Do we respond in fear and unbelief, or are we going to trust God and believe him? I will not fear, for I have a refuge. I will not faint, for I have a river. I will not fret, because I have a clear revelation of God. It's interesting that this psalm was the basis for Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Martin Luther, as he read this psalm and realized the implications of all this, wrote the psalm. Let me just read a few of the A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great. We can't stand up against Satan, not in our own strength and power. And armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath will his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fail him. And that's the amazing thing. God's going to say one word and Satan's going to be done for. That's the good news. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him with us sideth. Let goods and kindreds grow this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. One final thought before I close here. I don't know exactly where I found it. I had it in my funeral, my funeral folder, and I use this sometimes in funerals. And I think it's a powerful word, because so often when death comes, and so often the circumstances and how it comes about can be so challenging and such a difficult thing for people to go through and all. And so I found this final illustration. It says, recently a friend related this story about a colleague of his who suffered for a time from serious depression. Matt was a popular professor who had great impact on the lives of many young people preparing for ministry. How could this be happening? Where was God? As he asked these hard questions, Matt suddenly sensed the quiet presence of God and this calm assurance. Look at my eyes and not my hands. In that moment, he felt absolute confidence in the love of his father. He still didn't understand what God's hands were doing in his life, but he trusted the love that he saw in the eyes of his father. It's much like, he talks about his daughter who had a twisted foot, and part of the therapy was he had to keep twisting that foot to straighten it out. And he said, you know, his little daughter would cry out in pain, and Daddy, why are you doing this? It hurts. Don't do that. But he knew he had to do it. So what he told his little daughter was, honey, don't look at my hands. Look in my eyes. See that I'm doing this because I love you, because this is best for you, and it's going to be okay. So God doesn't always give us answers, but he always gives us assurance. He promises us that love will never fail. We can see in his eyes, and we can hear it in his voice. Listen again to the words of Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that today? Father, again, we just praise and thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, it's hard to believe, it's hard to follow, it's hard to accept sometimes when we're in the midst of the storms of life. But Father, when we can look beyond the storm and see you, and see who you are and what you are doing and how your plans and purposes are for our good. All things work together for good to those who love you. Father, I pray that you'll just help us again to fight the battle, to be refreshed, to be restored, to, again, trust that river, that all that you are doing in and through us, the power of your Spirit. And so, Father, again, we just praise and thank you for who you are and what you will continue to do in our lives as we trust you. Bless now, be with us in Jesus' name.